Hey, good morning. Be seated. Man, I'm encouraged by that last song. It's a great reminder for us about the promises in Scripture that God is with us and that He's faithful when things are good, when things are hard. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who has promised is faithful." Man, it's good to know we can trust Him. That He's always faithful to love us and to keep His word. This morning, we continue in our study through Acts. Today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. Next week, we're going to take a break for 3 weeks from Acts as we focus on Easter. Next week is Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where He began His last week of His life and ministry on earth. And we're going to celebrate who He is and why He came. We'll take the Lord's Supper together. And then on Easter, we celebrate what I like to call the Super Bowl of Christianity, right? I mean, it's Resurrection Sunday. On the Friday before, known as Good Friday, Jesus gives His life for you and me on the cross. But in 2 weeks, we celebrate the day that Jesus conquered death and sin and fear and rose again. And so, church, let's, as Jeff said before, let's continue to pray and invite others to hear of Jesus' love and the light He has to offer them. The third week after, the week after Easter, we're going to look at baptism, but also like what now? Now that Easter's over, what do we do now? What's the next step? What does it mean to follow Jesus? So I'm looking forward to those 3 weeks. I think they're going to be great. Last week in Acts chapter 5, we were looking at what it means to live out gospel ministry, to live out gospel ministry in the community around us. This week in Acts, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7. We're going to get another inside look into the church. These seven verses, I think these seven verses are so helpful for us, because this church face real problems, right? But we can learn from them and see what they do during these difficult times. They face a problem that we're going to call growing pains. The apostles have been leading. The church family has been growing quite rapidly, and God is using this early church to serve and love those around them, to share the gospel. God is changing lives. He's saving people, adding to the church daily those who are being saved. We saw in Acts chapter 1 that they started with 120 followers of Christ. And at this point, there's somewhere between 10 and 20,000 Christ followers at this point. Kind of a big growth. Amen, church, right? And so we get to see that God kept adding to their numbers. But with growth, they encountered a problem. And so let's stand together. Let's read God's word. Let's honor his word and stand. And you guys follow along as I read Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that the apostles, they summoned the congregation or the whole church of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we," the apostles are saying, "we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte or a convert from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a many number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Father, we pause in this moment, and we seek you. God, we pray, Lord, that our hearts, our minds, our ears would be attentive to you. I pray, God, that you're glorified. God, if there's something for you to teach us today, we pray, Lord, that you would do that. We pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would fill up this room and fill up this place, fill up our hearts, God, that you would be in control. Help us learn from you and from your word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You be seated. We know that when growth happens in a group, a family, right, or a church, there is a blessing that comes with that, right? I love when there's another niece or nephew or a child added to our family. There's a blessing. There's so much good that comes with growth in a family or with a church, but there are also challenges that come with growth. And this church is facing a new challenge. They're having growing pains. And in these seven verses, we see the specific challenge, the problem that they're facing. There's a group of widows who believed, and their families, their group believed that they were being overlooked. They weren't being cared for in the same way as others. And we know that as Christians, the Bible takes widows very seriously. Amen, right? I mean, it takes it seriously. The Bible says that we're to take care of the widows. It says in James 1:27 that we're to visit orphans and widows in their distress. The word to visit doesn't mean you just go and hang out with them. It means you go to them with the intent to care for them. And it says they're in distress. And so we go and we help them. We care for them through that. The orphans and widows in their culture were of great need. They were vulnerable. And so James, the Bible says that we're to care for them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul instructs the church. It says that we are to honor the widows. We see it all the way back in Exodus chapter 22. So it's not just a New Testament thing. God's people, it says in Exodus 22, were never to mistreat a widow. And so there's a complaint by the people in their church, and the complaint is that their widows were not being cared for. They are being overlooked, and so it's a big deal. We don't see that it was intentional. We don't see that the church was purposely neglecting and sinning and overlooking them, but it happened because of this growth. We're experiencing growing pains in our house right now. Parents, you guys will understand what I mean, especially with our two boys. Right? We love that they're growing, right? We love that they're healthy and they're getting stronger. Their growing is a blessing, right? It shows us that they're good and they are healthy, but there are also growing pains, especially with our wallets. Amen, parents, right? We go out and we buy clothes and they wear them a few times. And then one day they come downstairs dressed for school and their pants, their 4 to 6 week old pants, by the way, are now like high waters, right? There are challenges that come with growth. And with this church, they were blessed because of the growth. They were able to do more together, right? There's more people to do more things. The community around them, those who are not saved, are looking at them and say, man, they're growing. Something good is happening. But today we see on the inside, we see they face a challenge. We're going to see how they respond to it. We see how they grow from it and how all this works out. So these seven verses, I think, are helpful for us as a church. This passage shows us that it's important to see the concern, but also deal with the concern. It shows us that it's important to adjust and prioritize, right? We can remain faithful to the Word of God and adjust to what's happening within our church culture, right? How do we continue and pursue what God is calling us to do and who He's calling us to be? And so this morning, I want us to look at four lessons from this passage. Four lessons for us to learn and know as a church family. I think when you look at these seven verses, I think at least three sermons could be preached out of those. So we're going to do all three of those today. No, I'm just... The first lesson for us to learn, I think, comes in the first few words in verse 1. It says this, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number..." Let's pause there. The first thing we see and learn as a church family and as followers of Jesus is this. Church, I think we should celebrate lives changed. You could even put lives saved by the gospel of Jesus. One thing that we see here and throughout Acts is the mention of numbers. The numbers are being added to, right? The numbers were increasing. We know that the Holy Spirit, right, all the Word of God is God breathed, and so God used Luke to write the book of Acts, and God thought it was important to mention numbers over and over again. But let's understand why numbers are important to God. It's not just about a number. It's not just about being the largest or hitting this threshold or growing the fastest. It's about what the number represents. And the number represents you and me. It represents people. Numbers matter because those numbers represent individual lives. And so because of that, the Bible doesn't shy away from talking about numbers. It celebrates it. In fact, Acts mentions it at least 10 times. In Acts 1, it says in verse 14, they were all continually united in prayer, right? Who is this? In verse 15, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together were about 120. The Bible's pointing out this, not that they were just 120 people, but there are 120 lives who were following Jesus. 120 individuals who were part of this very first church. Acts 2:41, it says about 3,000 people were added to them. Again, 3,000 people. It's not just saying, hey, we're close to being a mega church now. It's not saying that at all. It's saying 3,000 people trusted in Jesus and his gospel. 3,000 people now have a forever home with Jesus in heaven. That's what it's telling us. Verse 47, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Acts 4:4, but many of those who heard the message, they heard the gospel, they believed in Jesus, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Last week, Acts 5:14, believers were added to the Lord in increasing number, multitudes of both men and women. And Luke continues to write about it, chapter 9, chapter 13, chapter 16, chapter 21, numbers, they're growing. But when we read this, we have to realize the mention of numbers isn't there to say, look at how big we are, look at how good we are, look at how many people we have. That's not what it's about. If that's what we see in this passage with the mention of that, we're missing the point. Each number represents a life forever changed by the gospel of Jesus. It represents a name. It represents a person that's now part of the family of God. It represents a new family member in the church. And so, church, we should celebrate that. Right? We should celebrate how God is using his gospel here at Authentic Life to see individual lives impacted. Right? That's why we pray, who's your one? Not who's your thousand or who's your hundred. Right? Who's your one? What's one person could you share the gospel with? What one person? Who's one person that you could invite to church? So that's the first thing we see. We should celebrate that. The next thing that we learn also comes from verse 1. It says this. It says the disciples were increasing in number. And then it says a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. So the things that we learn, first, we should celebrate those that are coming to know Christ. The second thing is this. Church, we need to understand we will experience problems in the church. A lot of times we look at the book of Acts and we're like, man, I wish I was like that church. They've got it all together. Right? I mean, look who their pastors are. Right? I mean, they're the apostles. They write part of the Bible. Right? But they have problems too. We will experience problems in the church. Throughout the New Testament, goodness, church, if you just read Corinth, right? The church of Corinth first. I mean, think about if Paul was writing to church about the church in America today, right? I mean, there are problems in the church. There are great things happening in the church. Praise God for that. But we see problems. Why? Because you and I are involved in it, right? People are messed up. And so we're going to have messed upness. That's a word in the church. I'm kind of avoiding eye contact with my teachers in here, right? It's great that God is adding to their number. He's still adding to the number today, church. People were being saved. People are still being saved. We praise God for that. But since we are still people, since we're not in heaven, we are not perfect, church. We as people are still limited. We're still sinful. We're limited in our abilities. We're limited in our capacities. And so this church is growing and we see this problem arise. Verse 1 mentions the two groups that it's talking about. You have the Hellenistic Jews, those who spoke Greek. And then you have the more local, the Hebraic Jews. And the concern was for the widows. You see, in their culture, widows were not highly valued. They weren't highly valued by the government. They were offered no support. And so their family, it was their responsibility. Scripture says that we're to take care of our family members, right? The family would take care of their widows. But many of these families were limited in how they could care for them. And some of the widows had no family at all. And so God calls us as the church to honor them. We saw this earlier. Honor them. Make sure they aren't mistreated. The church, we're to care for them. And so in this early church, there was a daily distribution of food for these widows. And the Greek-speaking Jews are saying, hold up, man. Man, our widows are not being cared for as they should. We think they're being overlooked. We think this group is being favored over our group. And we don't have all the details about this, but we're going to see here in a minute that the apostles address this. They lay out a plan, and so it leads us to believe that the concern is legit. But notice what it says. It says this. It says, because of this problem, it says that a complaint arose. Now, here's why it's important to word study when it comes to scripture. Because the Greek word for complaint isn't they go up to the apostles. They didn't like go up to the complaint box and write a letter to the pastors. The word complaint actually means to murmur. It means to have a secret debate, or it means to grumble. And so now we have two problems. Right? We have a very real issue with these widows being overlooked, and now we have grumbling and gossiping and possibly bad-mouthing going on in the church. And I would dare say we still see that problem in churches today. What does Jesus say? When you got a problem with someone, if you feel someone has offended you, what are you supposed to do? You're about to go to them. Right? Church, let us not be known as having a parking lot committee where we're grumbling about somebody. Amen? Man, that's sinful. But this is a good time for us to look at that, and what does God call us to do during these moments? When problems arise, and they will, because you and I are involved, then we're to handle them, we're to work to correct them, we're to pray about them. But we also, church, let's have a family conversation here. We have to be gracious toward one another. We had a situation in our home yesterday. You got little brother, you got little sister, and you know, they always talk so kindly to each other. Right? Always in our home, right? That's just how it is. But in your home, they probably, no, I'm just kidding. So you got little brother, little sister, and little sister has been offended by her older brother, but the second brother, I don't know why I'm telling you which one of my kids had a problem, right? But here's the thing, like little sister did not respond graciously when she was offended. Are you with me? But guess what? We point, we laugh, we get on to them. We said, hey, you two come in here. And we had a very stern voice, mom and dad conversation, right? But we do that, church. If we're honest, when we mess up or fall short, we want others to be gracious toward us. But we often struggle being gracious when people hurt us. When I was writing this, I was thinking about driving. About you guys driving, not me. When someone pulls out in front of us, what do? We throw our hands up. We lay on our horns extra long, not just a little toot, right? You get what I mean. Not just a little, you know, but like, and we yell at them, right? We get angry. But when we accidentally do the same thing to someone else, we get mad when they honk at us, right? We get mad when they, you know, show us a certain finger or yell at us or something like that, right? We get upset about that. But as Christ followers, we're to be gracious toward each other. In Romans 12, when Paul is talking about the church, he tells us in Romans 10, he's having a family conversation like we're having. He says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. This is a devotion to love. No matter what happens, continue to love one another. Sometimes having love for one another means speaking truth, but doing it graciously, church. So have grace with how much we love. Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Check this one out, forgiving one another. Why? Just as God also forgave you in Christ. Let me be clear, church. You and I never once did we ever deserve his forgiveness. So why is it so hard for us to forgive? Are you with me, church? Right? That's why there's so many reminders in the Bible about this. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you're also to forgive. We're to be gracious, church, with our love, with our forgiveness, with compassion. Here's the sad part. Man, you will be hurt in the church, and that's unfortunate. Amen, right? But it's because we're people. And so what do? We respond with grace and love and forgiveness, and we pursue unity in all of that, church. We're called to be gracious and forgiving and patient with one another, even when, especially when we're wronged. Is there a better way to honor Christ in those moments than that? That's our first reminder. When we face problems, be gracious. And then we're also reminded that we're to protect unity, church. We're to protect unity. Remember, God is the one that brought us together. He unifies us. We're to work to protect that unity. We didn't bring us together. He brought us together. But our job is to maintain that unity, to protect it. We saw last week, church, that the devil will do whatever he can to stop the gospel and to stop Jesus. But sometimes, this hurt me when I wrote it, okay? But sometimes the challenge doesn't come from Satan, it comes from within. Are you hearing me? Sometimes we can't say the devil made me do it. We have to say, man, my flesh did it. That's probably the biggest challenge to the church is from within. And we see a situation where that's happened right here. We see a challenge that's happened in this church, and it could have divided this church. Right? Remember, we keep seeing all this. Man, they were unified. They were together. They were one. But then there's this chance where they could be split. You have a whole group of people, the Hellenistic, Greek-speaking Jews. And this group of Jews has been looked down upon by the Hebrew Jews. And now they're experiencing it in the church. Guys, here's the reality. Without unity, without fellowship, without partnership, without sharing, without forgiveness, without togetherness, the church cannot accomplish what God calls us to do. And so this is a serious issue. And so the apostles, the church leaders, they realize this. And they come up with a plan not only to solve the problem, but also to protect the unity. Look at verse 12. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. This is one big business meeting, church. They're having a family meeting. Verse 3, the leaders tell them, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So he's saying this. He's saying, hey, you 10 to 20,000 people, find 7 men who have a good reputation among all of you. Men who are led by godly wisdom. Put them, you know, select them to that you would say, hey, these would be good men to put in charge of this. Have them lead in the task of serving tables and caring for the widows. Verse 5, the statement found approval. I want us to hear this, church. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. Everybody, unified. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte, a convert from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. This is important, church. The apostles, the church leaders, sought the Lord in prayer, as they've always done. They've got this plan to not only solve the real problem, but a plan that also unifies them. Here's the thing, church. Both groups got to select these men. The apostles pray about it. They affirm them. They say, okay, yeah, I see that. I see that in Tucker, right? I see that. I'm just picking on you, man. Right? I see that in him. Let's have him do that. And it says in verse 5 that this plan found approval with the whole congregation. It unified them. And I love what we see. If we read over this too fast, we'll miss it. When we look at verse 7, we see 7 names. Or excuse me, when we look at the names, we see seven names. Verse 5, we see 7 names. Notice they're all Greek names. All of them are Greek names. MacArthur says in his commentary, these 7 men chosen by the church all had Greek names, implying they were all part of the Hellenistic group. The church, in a display of love and unity, may have chosen them to rectify the apparent imbalance involving their widows. What an act of unity, church. What an act of love, saying, man, you felt neglected. Let's put some of your men over all of this to make sure this doesn't happen again. Church, problems will arise. And I promise you, Satan is waiting at the door for us to crack it open, so he can get in and cause disunity. And so we see here that instead of grumbling, this problem might have been solved earlier if they would have gone to the church leaders or to those that were offending them earlier. Instead of grumbling, instead of gossiping, church, instead of, you know, having these thoughts, man, we should be gracious and loving toward one another and then go to the leaders. That's what should have happened here. But also we see them pursue and protect the unity of the church. They didn't allow this very big problem to divide them. I think there's another reminder here for when we face problems, and that's this. When we face difficulties, when we face problems, this is a great time to see an opportunity to grow. When challenges come, let's see the opportunities to grow. Look at it here and ask God, right? They're seeing this problem. They're going to God. God, how can I learn from this? How can I grow from this? How can I be better because of this problem? God, are you trying to teach us something here? You see, with the apostles, we see it with the whole church, right? The apostles, they could have just said, sorry, guys, man, the mission is too important. We're just pressing forward. We're not going to worry about them. The apostles could have said, man, there's only 12 of us. There's only so much we can do. And so we're just going to press forward. Sorry, ladies. But they knew something had to change. They knew they needed to learn and grow from this. Husbands, when your wives come to you and say, hey, there's a problem, even if you don't agree with it, take it to God and say, what can I learn from this? Wives, same thing. Young people, same thing. Parents, when your kids come, same thing. When someone comes from the church and says, I'm struggling with this, man, even if you don't agree with them, say, God, what can I learn from this? And I think it's important to know that the apostles, we don't see anything in Scripture that shows the apostles wanted to neglect these ladies. They loved them. In fact, they were the ones who were leading the charge of caring for them. They were overseeing that. But as they grew, they realized that what they were doing, it wasn't working anymore. It may have been working before, but it's not anymore. And I think we can get in trouble with churches in this way, because I think sometimes we get so, like, closed fist, we want to hang on to the way we've done things. Are you with me? Right? We're just like, no, this is the way we've always done them. Who cares? Right? You want to reach more people, you got to change. Now be faithful to the word of God. Amen? Man, be faithful to Jesus. That doesn't change, but sometimes we got to change how we do things. They needed to learn and grow. They needed to change things up. They needed to adapt. And so the church family, they made changes too. They had to grow as well. And part of the change leads us to the fourth reminder. They realized that their main leaders could not do it all. They needed to share in the work. The apostles needed to be humble enough to realize there's too much on my plate. The church had to realize I have responsibilities too. Look at what the apostles said in verse 2. They see this very real problem. They knew it needed to be addressed. It was important, church. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable. It's not what's best. It's not right for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So the apostles realized that they needed to remain focused on their main task, which we're going to get to in a minute. But they also knew that caring for these widows was important. So they pray and they say, let's identify those who have the gift and the ability to do what needs to be done, and let's delegate to them. Let me just give a confession here. Delegation is not easy for me, right? Anybody in here with me on that one? Like, delegation is hard. Yeah, thank you, 3 of you. The rest of y'all are lying, right? Come on, man. Man, we're in church, y'all, right? I'm just going to pretend all your hands are up, but y'all get extra Jesus points for the ones that raise their hands. There's no such thing. Okay. One thing I do that I try to do every single year is look to Exodus chapter 18. Moses is out there leading. He's the one God picked to lead those people. He's out there leading. He's serving. He's tending to every problem. He's fixing all of the fights and all that other stuff. And here comes Jethro, right? His father-in-law. You got to listen to a guy named Jethro. There's wisdom in that, right? Probably knows how to fight too with a name like Jethro. And he gets out there and he says, Moses, what you are doing is not good. So go and delegate. Find you men that can lead this group and this group and this group, and you do what God has called you to do. Let these people do other things. Are you with me, church? Delegation is good. The apostles had to delegate. They had to share. They had to be willing to say, hey, I can't do it all. I'm going to humble myself. I can't do all of this. But the church had to respond and say, we got you. We got this. At Authentic Life, God is calling all of us to share in the work, to share the work, right? You got to be willing to share the work, but also to be a part of doing the work. Here's the thing, church. Use the gifts God has given you. Let me just make a really easy statement. If you're saved today, if you're a Christ follower, you have a spiritual gift. And you're to share in the work. This isn't a guilt trip. This isn't pressuring. It's just biblical truth. Sometimes we just got to say, okay. Right? It's God's design for his church, for everyone to be a part of what God is doing and serve. We are better, we are more healthy when everybody's involved. We show our love for God when we get involved. We show our love for one another when we say, you know what, man, you're doing enough. I'm here. I got it. I'm in. Right? We don't want to see our brothers and sisters become exhausted, right? Are you with me, church? Man, the stat still today is 80% of the work is done by 20% of the members. That's not true of Authentic Life. It's much higher than that. I'm so grateful. But let's be honest. It takes 100%. It takes 100%. We all have to share in the work. If you need help, find a place to jump in, let us know. Just say, hey, I don't know where to serve, but I'm here. I'm ready. Just so to wrap this up, know that there are going to be problems, but we're to glorify God in the midst of them. Be gracious, protect unity, learn from it, and share in the work. If you're a leader in the church, you got to be willing to say, hey, I'm going to share this with someone else. And if you're in the church, you need to be willing to say, I got you. I can help out in this area. Are we good? Everybody good? All right. Then we come to the next thing to learn. Look at verse 2. The problem has presented itself. The apostles in the church have this plan that glorifies God. It solves the problem. It makes them stronger. It unifies them. But we also see why the apostles, why the church leaders could not just drop everything to just serve the widows better. Right? We don't want to think, the widows are the apostles aren't saying, we don't care about you. But what they're saying is we have a job to do. There was a real problem, but others in the church could tackle the problem. Probably better than the apostles could. There are people in this church that I have said, I'm like, man, why am I hanging so tight to this? I'm going to ask someone else to do this. And you know what? It's usually better than what I did. No amens on that one, okay? You wouldn't, right? And the apostles, the church leaders, they had to realize that God had given them a specific task. We don't all have the same gift, church. In verse 2, they say it's not desirable, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And so they find godly and capable people who could do that. And then in verse 4, it says, but we will devote ourselves to what God has called us to do specifically, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Here's what the apostles are doing. They're looking to the word of God, they're looking at God's design, and they're looking at God's calling in their life. We know that preaching the word, we know that prayer, we know that the ministry of the word, they're important, right? We also know that caring for one another and taking care of one another, right? Attending to people, that's important too. They all need to be done. They're all important to God. They're all important to this church and to our church. That's why sharing in the work, church, is so important. Because I'm telling you, if you're not serving in the church, someone else is picking up what you should be doing. Are you with me? Again, not a guilt trip, it's just biblical. It's so important. And so they call on certain people who are gifted by God to care for those. There are people in this church that are much better at hospitality than I will ever be. Or that giving than I will ever be, right? Where are you gifted at? If you need help with that, we would love to help you. But whenever the church says, okay, we're going to pick these 7 men, right? And then what does that do? That allows the church leaders to do what God has called them to make a priority in their life. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If it's service, then serve. If it's administration, then administration. Whatever, right? If it's giving, then give. If it's hospitality, then do that. Whatever it is, use it to glorify God and to serve the church. Because when you do what God has called you to do in the church, when you're using your gifts, right, you're honoring Him by saying, God, I recognize that. Thanks for allowing me to serve. Thanks for using me. But it also allows others to focus and do and prioritize what God has gifted them to do. All are important. Everything that God gifts us to do is important. It's needed. And so the apostles, they pick these 7 men to serve these valuable widows, and it allows them to prioritize what God has called them to do. So that's the main lesson. Let's pursue and protect biblical priorities. We must protect biblical priorities. The apostles, they knew that they were called to a priority. They were called to the preaching of the word of God. They were called to prayer. They were called to the ministry of the word. And so they say, guys, man, thanks for stepping up and doing this. Thanks for being unified in this, because we can't neglect what God has called us to do. God has called us to do these things. He's called us to pray and preach, right? And they're not only to teach and preach and pray, but church, they're also to lead by example in those areas. And to help the church in those areas, to help the church preach and teach and pray. I went to a pastor's conference where the speaker was talking about these two things, and he basically said to pastors, he said, you as a pastor, you as a leader in the church, you must be devoted to the word of God. You must be devoted to prayer, because how can you possibly lead others to be devoted to those things if you're not? As your pastor, I've got to be devoted to the word of God. I've got to be devoted to prayer, because I can't lead anyone to do that if I'm not doing it myself. Men, in your homes, do that. Be devoted to prayer. Ladies, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to the word of God, because we can't lead our children if we're not doing that. If it ain't in you, it can't come out of you. These leaders, they had a responsibility to be in the Word themselves. They had a responsibility to be in prayer in their own lives. But they were also given a responsibility by God. And God calls pastors today to do this. To preach the Word. To teach the Word of God. To follow and obey and trust in God's Word. Ephesians 4 makes this clear. Pastors, church leaders, we are to equip the church according to God's Word. We're to lead the church in prayer. I love this. I read this statement, but it's this. Prayer is at the heart of pastoral ministry. Because everything that we do as pastors should begin and end with prayer. I think that should be not just pastors. I think that should be all of us. Prayer should be a priority in our life. Prayer should be a priority in the church. Pastors are to lead their churches to be devoted to the Word and to prayer. And so these apostles, it would have been easy for them to say, well, we're going to have to neglect the Word and prayer a little bit because we're going to go ahead and take care of the widows. But God's a little smarter than us. And he's already provided people within that church that could take care of the widows, probably better than they could. God provided others to do that important work so that the leaders, the pastors, could be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Man, they must always be a priority in my life. Right? And how I lead and is what we do as a church. It's got to be a biblical priority for us to protect. We got to protect biblical priorities. Devotion to prayer, to the Word of God. Those things must be a priority here at Authentic Life. And now our last lesson is this. We need to remember the mission. The mission, it's not from me. It's not from your life group leader. It's from Jesus. The one that will never fail you. The one that will never mess up. He says in Acts 1:8, go and be my witnesses. Go and tell others about me and my gospel and what I did for you. Go and tell others the life that I offer. And so the church, although they faced this very real problem, they still were able to remain focused on the mission of Jesus. Look at verse 7. The word of God, the gospel, kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples, that's Christ followers, continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. This church, even in the midst of a problem, they sought God. They came together. They continued to prioritize prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. They shared in the work. And because of that, God used them to allow the gospel to keep on spreading. How many times have we seen churches have a problem, and it stops them from being the church? I think we've got a great recipe. Celebrate what God is doing. Celebrate the numbers. Celebrate the lives that are being changed. But there's going to be problems, church. Amen? There's going to be problems. Why? Because you're involved. Right? And I'm involved. People are involved. Me too. Okay? I had a little too long of a pause there. Because we're involved. We're people. We mess up. But then we got to share in the work. We got to grow out of it. But then we've got to keep on spreading the gospel as well. The number of disciples, the number of Christ followers, the number of people who were forever changed and saved by Jesus, they continued to increase greatly. Because of their commitment to Christ, because of their commitment to and love for one another, because they were fully dependent on God in prayer, they were committed to the Word of God, they were committed to loving those around them. And I love this. It says a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You know what this means, church? It means that many of the religious leaders who had opposed Jesus, many of the religious leaders who had rejected Jesus as the Savior, many of these religious leaders who led others to deny Jesus were now being saved by Jesus. Probably a group of people that were crying out, "Crucify him!" are now saved by him. Don't tell me there's no power in Jesus, right? At some point, church, all of us have to admit and recognize what is happening in the world around us. These priests had to recognize and admit what is happening. They're recognizing the truth of who Jesus is. At some point in your life, you have to have a conversation, an honest conversation with Jesus, and respond to him and trust in him. These priests had rejected Jesus, but the evidence of who Jesus was so clear. It was so evident that they're now surrendering and trusting in the one they rejected and crucified. That's heavy, church. How many people have you talked to who say, God can never save me? He saved them. He can save you. Church, when we remember the mission of Jesus, when we live out his mission, then we get to be a part of what he's doing. And so let's remember his mission and also remember that Jesus is building his church. And guess what? We get to be a part of it. Right? Like, we don't deserve it. Hang out with me for a week. You'll understand. I don't deserve it. But God is saying, man, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm crazy enough to use you. Right? That's goodness of God. Let's be a part of that church. Let's pray.